Good morning. Let us continue our series in the book of Galatians. We're going to look this morning at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, where Paul talks about justification by faith. And let us stand together for the reading of God's word out of Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The Apostle Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, you are the eternal giver of all life, creator of all things, and supreme lawgiver. Your commandments are holy, righteous, and true. And yet we have broken your law and violated your statutes. We have committed sins of both commission and omission, doing what we should not have done and leaving undone the things we should have done. For these crimes, we seek your forgiveness. Through Jesus our Savior, wash us from our sins, cleanse us, renew us, and refine us to make us into servants who desire to do your will from the heart. Purify us that we would be made useful for the building of your kingdom, and turn our hearts back to you in true faith and repentance. Though the number of our sins seems to be more than the number of stars in the sky, your grace is greater still. We rejoice that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. May we never forget our first love, the passion we felt when we were first saved by you through faith in Jesus Christ. Fill us with your love for others, your compassion for the lost, and your mercy for those who need our help. Remind us that our treasure is safe and secure in heaven, and therefore we can live a bold and risky life for you. As we turn now to the worship of you through the preaching of your word, we ask that you would open our eyes to see beautiful truths in the book of Galatians we have never seen before. Change us and transform us through the word of God to be more thankful, more grateful, and more devoted to Christ for his work of salvation in our lives. We bless you, O God, for your continued faithfulness and goodness to us. We ask these things by the authority of the name of Jesus, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most common questions that people ask pastors is, how are people saved before the coming of Christ? How were people saved before Jesus? Because Old Testament saints certainly were saved. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were saved. And so how were they saved if they didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Well, that is a question that Paul answers in this passage. Everyone who has ever been saved was saved by faith and not by works. Abraham was saved by faith in the coming Messiah. That is, while we are saved by faith in Jesus, looking backwards to the cross, Abraham and all those who lived before Jesus were saved by looking forward to the Messiah to come, the Savior who would rescue them from their sins, the coming King of Israel who would work redemption for them, this one who would fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament, this one who is told about in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would save mankind from the tempter and deceiver. This is the one who saves us. This is the only Savior and the only hope for mankind. So those living before the coming of Jesus were saved by faith, just as we are saved by faith. But the difference is that we know far more than they do. They had a much more limited understanding than us, but they were nevertheless saved by faith and not by works. And that is the theme Paul teaches in this passage, which refutes the heresy of the Judaizers, who taught that people needed to be circumcised to be saved. So let's look together at verse 1, where Paul says that the Galatians have been deceived by false teachers and by Satan. Paul tells them in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Here, Paul does not mince words. He's being honest with them. He tells them, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And Paul uses this language, this very harsh language, because he loves them, because Paul loves the Galatian Christians who are being led astray by false teaching, which told them that they needed to become Jewish and to be circumcised to be saved. And this false teaching was spreading among them. And Paul cares more for their sanctification and their belief in the truth than their feelings. And so Paul is telling them the truth, even though it may be difficult for them to hear. And the truth was that they are being led astray from the truth of the gospel that he had proclaimed among them. And it is foolish to believe the world and to believe the lies of the devil instead of believing in God. And this is especially true today when we have so much knowledge, when we have our very own copy of the Bible that we can read and study. How foolish it is to believe in heresy and error. And it's the same with temptation as well. How foolish it is to listen to the world and to Satan instead of God, as if God doesn't know what's best for us, as if God doesn't really love us and care for us. Now, Paul also says in this passage, "Who has bewitched you?" Or another way to translate this is, "Who has cast a spell on you?" It's the language of witchcraft and sorcery. It's a kind of language that describes the demonic. And so these false teachers were being themselves led astray by Satan. This false teaching was demonic in origin, and they had cast a kind of spell over the Galatian Christians. The Galatian Christians are now under the spell of these false teachers. They have been bewitched. They've been deceived. They've been bamboozled by this heresy. And because of this, they are unable to think clearly for themselves. And that's why they need Paul's rebuke, his loving rebuke, to point them back to the truth. Because false teachers are master manipulators. They know how to teach error in such a way that it sounds believable by mixing the truth with a lie. So it only takes one drop of poison to kill you. You could have a glass of water that's 99% water and 1% poison, and that poison, if it's deadly enough, could still kill you. And the false teachers know this, and I'm sure that the false teachers, the Judaizers, said many things that were true, but they added to the truth their requirement to become Jewish to be saved, which was a denial of the gospel itself, that salvation is for both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. And these false teachers were themselves deceived by Satan. They were under demonic influence, as Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians verses 13 through 15 of chapter 11, Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. their end will correspond to their deeds. Satan is a crafty tempter. He knows how to dress the lie up in the appearance of truth. He disguises himself as the angel of light, and his servants, those who are false teachers themselves, likewise, present the lie in a way that seems believable. Satan is indeed a crafty tempter. In the book of Revelation, it calls him that ancient serpent. And that ancient serpent has had 2,000 more years since then to plan his crafty ways. As Christians, we are surrounded by false teaching and temptation on every side. We are surrounded by deadly poison that seeks to constrict our growth in Christ, to make us unfruitful in the work of ministry. We are surrounded by so many temptations and lies that seek to draw us away from Christ, to deceive us, and to wound us, and to harm us. And therefore, Paul says that he has set Christ Jesus before them. Before their very eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Because Christ set forth, and believing in Christ is the only antidote to this poisonous heresy. It is Jesus Christ set forth, Jesus Christ proclaimed in all of his fullness, that is a solution to this heresy. Because all heresy and false teaching tries to draw us away from Jesus, to move us away from faith in Christ toward faith in something else. As the false teachers tried to make the Galatians have faith and confidence for their salvation, not in Jesus, but in what they have done in being circumcised and following the Jewish law. So in what way was Jesus Christ set forth as being publicly portrayed as crucified? Well, I believe the answer to that is by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul, in his preaching when he was among them, set forth Jesus Christ. He proclaimed Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul preached and acted in such a way as if the only thing that he knew about was Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus and not himself. He preached the cross of Jesus Christ. He preached salvation through his name. He preached Jesus. And that was the theme of his ministry. And so all true preaching must set forth Christ as the object of our faith. A true preacher of Christ must not preach himself, as the false teachers were, but must preach Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only way to eternal life. And this gospel message or good news came to them so clearly, so powerfully, and so vividly that it was as if by the eye of faith they could see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. It was as if in Paul's preaching and teaching that the Galatian Christians were standing at the foot of the cross and could see the drama of redemption being played out. And my desire as a pastor is to always preach Jesus Christ, to always set forth Jesus in my preaching and teaching, that we can see him by faith, that by faith we can believe that he was truly crucified for us, that he was truly by faith, believing in him, raised for the dead for our salvation. It is my desire to make him known and not myself, because I can't change people's hearts. I have no ability to change someone. I have no ability to cause someone to be born again. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only Jesus can save someone. Only Jesus can rescue us from the bondage of addictions and sin. And so I have to point people to him and not to myself, because I have the power to save no one. Only he can, because he is God incarnate, and nothing is too hard for him. Then Paul says in verses 2 through 5, that they are called to reflect upon their experience of salvation, because that contradicts the false teaching of the Judaizers. Their experience of salvation refutes this false teaching. He says in verses 2 through 5, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul is asking them, how were you saved? Were you saved by faith or were you saved by works? Were you saved the moment you were circumcised by these false teachers? Or were you saved by simple faith and trust in Jesus? How did God save you? And so the same question is posed to us today. How has God saved us? Has he saved us by faith? Or are we still trusting in ourselves and something we have done for eternal life? Are we looking to Jesus alone for everlasting salvation? Or are we looking to ourselves? When we look at the book of Acts, what we see is Gentiles coming to faith in Christ and being saved. The Gentiles in the book of Acts were not saved by circumcision, but through faith. And that's what we see, for example, in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Gentile who was a centurion, was saved with his whole family through the preaching of Peter. And they came to faith in Christ, and they were given the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in response to their faith, they were baptized in obedience to the Lord's command. And God calls on us in the New Testament to think about when we were saved, to go back and to think about when we were first saved, and to meditate upon the simple faith and trust we had in Jesus at that moment. Because we never outgrow the gospel. We never advance beyond the gospel message. We only grow in our knowledge of it. And we are called to think back to the moment we placed our faith in Jesus, because it was by simple faith in him that we were saved. We were not saved by what we do. We were not saved by the act of baptism itself, but we were saved by responding in faith to Jesus. And baptism is an expression of that faith, but the act itself does not save us. We are saved only by trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Now, Paul also in this passage brings up his miracles. He says, does he who works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by faith? Because Paul, as an apostle, did miracles among the Galatians. We don't know all the miracles Paul did, but we know from the book of Acts that Paul even raised someone from the dead. He healed those who were sick, and God was with him by his Holy Spirit. And Paul says this about his miracles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "The signs," or the miracles, "of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So Paul says that a true apostle will be accompanied by true signs and wonders and mighty works and miracles. God gave to the apostles the ability to do miracles, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. And these miracles are called signs in this verse, because the New Testament describes a miracle as a sign or as a wonder. And a sign points to something else. So miracles are not for themselves. They don't exist in and of themselves for the sake of miracles. But miracles exist as signs to point us to the truth of the gospel. And when Paul did miracles, and when Jesus did miracles, that was evidence for the people around them to see that God was with them and that the message they preached was true. And the first century church was marked by miracles, signs and wonders. I don't believe that God is done doing miracles today. I still believe that God does miracles today. He does that especially in places where the gospel is advancing, places like China, India, Africa, and South America. God is especially at work among these places because these are places that are under persecution. They are places where you have an underground church that is suffering. And so the Holy Spirit responds to their faith and does miracles for them. And so if you want to see examples of miracles today, there's a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Miracles, where he chronicles that miracles that God does, even in America. And then there's a book by Brother Yoon called The Heavenly Man. And in The Heavenly Man, he chronicles the miracles that God does for the underground church in China. And so I, as a Baptist, very much like the miracle that he describes for them, in that when they were doing baptisms, they had to do baptisms in secret. So they would go out in the winter to these rivers that were frozen over, and they would cut holes in the ice, and they would lower people down into the water, and God did a miracle for them in causing them to feel the water as warm instead of cold. So God today does miracles, and there's plenty of evidence for them today. And so Paul, by bringing up the subject of miracles, he's asking them, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe me, someone who does miracles, or are you going to believe the false teachers who do not do miracles? Because the Judaizers had no miracles. They didn't do anything miraculous because the Holy Spirit wasn't with them. But in contrast, God did miracles by the hands of the apostles. And so the question for us today is, to whom will we listen to? Will we listen to false teachers, or will we listen to those who preach his word? Because false teachers always misrepresent the gospel. They always misrepresent the Bible. But a true teacher of God preaches the Bible and the whole counsel of God. They preach all of Scripture. They preach that the Bible is sufficient and that the Bible is without error, and that it is God's very word to us. Now, Paul goes on in this passage, and he talks about how salvation comes by what he calls the hearing of faith. So the hearing of faith describes responding in faith to the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel message, this good news about Jesus, is set forth, people respond by faith and are justified and saved. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, about this hearing of faith. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, which is the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed, and people respond to this word, this good news, by faith. They hear it and believe it and are saved. Because it is not enough just to hear the good news about Jesus. We need to believe in it. We need to trust in Jesus for eternal life. Someone can go to church their whole life and hear the gospel preached Sunday after Sunday, but not believe it. And we have to believe it. We have to trust in it like someone trusts in a parachute when they jump out of an airplane. The person who jumps out of an airplane is trusting their life in that parachute. And so they don't just believe the parachute exists, but they trust in it. And that's the kind of faith we're called to have in Jesus. Not just to believe that he exists and that he was raised from the dead, but to trust in him, to have a simple childlike faith in him for our everlasting salvation, believing that he will raise us from the dead one day. And Paul says this, at this hearing of faith in response to the gospel brings about salvation. It is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that is the instrument by which the Holy Spirit works. The gospel message, or good news, is the instrument of regeneration by which the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of those who are blind to the message about Jesus. That is what Peter says as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And now Peter is going to identify what this word of the Lord is. He says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. When people read the gospel of salvation in the Bible, when they hear it shared by another person, whether from the pulpit or in private conversation, they respond in faith to that message because the Holy Spirit is at work in that person's heart, causing them to be born again through this word of God, to which they respond in faith and repentance and are justified. And that is what the Galatians did. The Galatians responded by faith to this message and were saved. They were not saved by circumcision or by keeping the law, but through trusting in Christ alone for everlasting salvation. And the fact that they had already received the Holy Spirit was evidence that they had been saved by faith and not by works. They already had the indwelling Holy Spirit. They already had the testimony of the Holy Spirit testifying with their hearts that they were children of God. And the same is true today for us. We who have believed in Jesus have this inner testimony within us, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We have God the Holy Spirit testifying to us and giving us assurance of salvation, comforting us with his love and with his peace. And that is the inner testimony all Christians have. And Paul calls them to stand upon what Christ has done for them and not what they have done, to stand upon Christ and not works, to look to Christ alone for salvation, and to not trust in themselves. Because faith gives us no ground for boasting, because faith is just an empty hand that reaches out and grabs hold of Christ. We have no ground to boast in faith, because faith is the simple response of a drowning man or woman asking and crying out for help. And so Jesus, in his mercy, reaches down to us and grabs us and pulls us out of the water of our sins and redeems us and makes us new. And Paul also says in this passage, going on in verse 4, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Paul is alluding to their suffering for Christ. They had suffered so many things on behalf of the gospel. But if the gospel of the Judaizers was right, then their suffering was in vain. It meant nothing if the gospel of the Judaizers was true and Paul's was false. Because the true gospel brings about opposition from others. And one of the reasons why the false teachers taught circumcision for salvation was because they wanted to avoid persecution. They did not want to be persecuted by the Jewish authorities, so they thought that if they embraced the Pharisees' understanding of salvation, that salvation is by good works and keeping the Mosaic law, that they could avoid persecution from the Jewish authorities. So their gospel was a half-gospel. The Judaizers, on the one hand, claimed to believe in Jesus, that he was the Messiah, but on the other hand, they still held to the Pharisees' understanding of salvation. They misrepresented the gospel. And so the Galatians, before they were deceived by these false teachers and begun to be led astray, they suffered from the Jewish authorities. And so one of the appeals of this false teaching was that if they embraced works for salvation instead of faith in Jesus, that they could avoid some of their suffering that they were going through. But when we suffer for Christ, we are called not to change the gospel, not to modify the gospel, but to respond in trust to Jesus in whatever situation we find ourselves in. When we are suffering for the gospel, we should not change the gospel or deny Christ, but we should instead entrust our cares to him, to cast all of our cares upon him in prayer, because he cares for us. And when we do that, he has promised that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We are called to listen to the promises of God in Scripture and to not doubt, to take heart, to trust the Lord with all of our heart and not lean upon our own understanding, as the false teachers had done. Then Paul goes on in verses 6 and 7 and talks about how Abraham is our example for how someone is saved. He says in verses 6 and 7, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Paul asks, in other words, how was Abraham saved? Was Abraham saved by faith or by circumcision? How was Abraham justified? And to prove his point, Paul goes back to the book of Genesis, and he quotes here from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so it being counted to him as righteousness is another way of talking about justification. And justification is the legal declaration by God that we are forgiven in his sight, and that he gives to us his own righteousness and cleanses us from our sins by forgiving us. And so Abraham was justified and saved by faith and not by circumcision. Because remember, Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 17. And in Genesis 17, we read about the covenant of circumcision. In chapter 17 of Genesis, God commands Abraham and his children to be circumcised. But remember, chapter 15 comes before 17, and therefore, Abraham was saved by faith before he was circumcised. And therefore, it was not circumcision that saved Abraham, but it was his faith that saved him. Abraham was already justified before God in chapter 15 before he was circumcised in chapter 17. And therefore, we are saved not by circumcision, but by faith. And that is Paul's key argument in this passage, that Abraham was not saved by works or by circumcision, but by faith in God. And therefore, we too are saved by faith and not by good works or circumcision. And what also makes this passage significant is that Abraham, when he was justified, was still, in one sense, a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile before he became a Jew. Before he was circumcised, which was the sign of being Jewish, he was at one time a pagan idolater. Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are the ancestors of the Babylonians. Abraham had Babylonian blood running through his veins before God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to himself to go down south and to live in the land of Israel. And therefore, because Abraham was once a pagan, because Abraham was once a Gentile, those who are saved as Gentiles are saved the same way Abraham was, which was by faith in God, trusting in him and believing in his promises. And God describes here his salvation as being believing in God and it being counted to him as righteousness. So faith here is the instrument of salvation. He believes in God. He trusts in the promises of God by faith. And then righteousness is counted or credited to him. God counts him righteous, not because of circumcision, but by faith. Then Paul goes on in verse 7, and he describes those who are the children of Abraham. He says, "It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Here what Paul's talking about is something he also talks about in Romans chapter 4. And this theme that he talks about is called by theologians the two seeds of Abraham. Abraham has two seeds, or two sets of descendants. There are those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, those who are his blood relatives, those who are his descendants, and Abraham is their ancestor. But there is also the spiritual seed of Abraham, those who believe in Jesus, who are made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is saying here that those who believe in Jesus are the spiritual seed of Abraham. They may not be Jewish by blood, but they share in the faith of Abraham. And Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Talking about Abraham, he says that he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. That means you and I, who are Gentiles, are children of Abraham by faith. We may not be the physical seed of Abraham, we may not be Jewish, but we are the spiritual seed of Abraham because we have the same faith he had. And therefore, we are sons of Abraham in this sense. And there's a children's song about this. You probably know the song that I'm thinking of. It goes like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And that children's song is illustrating the simple truth that we are sons of Abraham by faith. And it is through faith that we become his children. And therefore, the Galatians, who are Gentiles, don't need to become Jewish to become children of Abraham. They already are by faith. They have the circumcision of the heart, which is far more important than physical circumcision. And then Paul concludes this passage in verses 8 and 9 by talking about how the gospel has always been the way of salvation. He says in verses 8 and 9, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Here what Paul does is he personifies scripture. He says the scriptures themselves preach the gospel to Abraham. And I think Paul does this because the scriptures are God speaking. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible is his very breath, his very voice. And therefore, it is God himself who is speaking to Abraham. And these words are recorded for us in scripture. And Paul says here that all nations are blessed in Abraham. In the way that all nations or the Gentiles are blessed through Abraham is through the seed of Abraham. And Abraham's seed is Jesus. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham. And it is through him and him alone that we who are Gentiles are blessed and receive salvation. God chose Abraham to bring out of him Jesus, the Messiah. And so salvation has always been by faith in believing in the one to come. This coming Messiah, the seed of Abraham, who will bless all nations. And we are blessed in him. Salvation has always been by faith. And that's the message of Hebrews 11. By faith, and by faith. It talks about how all the Old Testament saints overcame the world by faith. And this faith was demonstrated by their actions. And for us who are Gentiles, we are called to imitate Abraham, who is our model and example. And Abraham demonstrated his faith by his works. That's what we see in Genesis 22, where Abraham chooses to offer up Isaac, his only son, on the altar. But then God intervenes and spares Isaac and gives Abraham a ram instead. And that is a picture of what Jesus does for us. Jesus is the one who is the seed of Abraham, who died in our place. He is our substitute. He took our place on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, so that all who believe in him will have everlasting life. Like Abraham, we are called to have a simple childlike trust in God, to have assurance that God's way is best, and that God can be taken at his word. And Abraham believed God, and he believed in God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac on the altar, to picture the love of the Father for us in sacrificing his son upon the altar of the cross. And so because of who God is and what he has done, we can have faith in him. I love what the reformer Martin Luther said about this passage in his commentary on Galatians. Luther said this about true faith in God, based on who he is. He writes, "Faith presupposes the assurance of God's mercy. This assurance takes in the confidence that our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Never will the conscience trust in God unless it can be sure of God's mercy and promises in Christ." Now, all the promises of God lead back to the first promise concerning Christ. And then he quotes Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The faith of the fathers in the Old Testament era and our faith in the New Testament era are one and the same faith in Christ Jesus, although times and conditions may differ. Because of who God is, we can trust in him. We can take him at his word and believe in him, even for eternal life. And the question for us this morning is, do we know the Savior? Do we know Jesus Christ as the one who was raised from the dead, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, and ever lives to intercede for those who draw by faith to him? Because Jesus is worthy of our trust, because he is God incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity, he is worthy of our faith. And he demonstrated who he is by what he did and by rising again 3 days later after he was crucified. And he is the only way to eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. And if you have not believed upon Jesus for your salvation, then I invite you to do that this morning, to take him at his word and to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the message of Galatians and how we are saved by faith and not by works. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the example of our father Abraham, who believed in your promises. And we thank you, O Lord, that we can find salvation through Jesus. O Lord, may you bless us this day, watch over us, and protect us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Now our closing hymn for today is hymn 405. And we will sing together the first line of hymn 405, which is "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." Hymn number 405, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." And we will sing the first line together. Our benediction for today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, where Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you all. Amen." Amen. And there is a potluck to follow after the service, and you are all invited.